Okay, I'm going to start again. So, John chapter 1, verses 19 to 34. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord." Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. The one on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God."
Well, what a great passage to be looking at this morning, and what an incredible privilege to be able to look at that passage in one of those weeks right at the start of a new era of life here at St. John's. I think that God actually has something important to say to us this morning. I think that it has to do with how we feel and how we act and those behaviours that we have, those attitudes we have as we begin ministry together under the leadership of a new vicar. I don't know how good you are at recognising famous quotes. Some of you here might be very good and one of those people that's always worth having in a pub quiz. Some of you might be terrible, but I have a few famous quotes to start us off this morning. See if, whether you love or loathe these leaders, you can recognise who said some of these things. Okay. So, first one. If you set out to be liked, you would be prepared to compromise on anything at any time, and you would achieve nothing. Anyone want to guess? It doesn't matter if you get it wrong, these are quite hard. I was quite surprised at where they came from. So, if you set out to be liked, you'd be prepared to compromise on anything at any time, and you would achieve nothing. I'll give you a clue. It's someone who wasn't liked very much. It was a prime minister that wasn't liked very much. Margaret Thatcher, yes, okay. All right. Margaret Thatcher, she certainly lived up to those words, didn't she? How about this one? This one's a lot more famous, a quote. An eye for an eye only ends up making the whole world blind. An eye for an eye only ends up making the whole world blind. Gandhi, brilliant. See, I'm keeping on this because I want to know who to invite on my next pub quiz night. This one's quite good. I like this one. Never interrupt your enemy when he is making a mistake. Who do you reckon? Never interrupt your enemy when he's making a mistake. No? No, but that does sound likely, doesn't it? It's actually Napoleon and Napoleon Bonaparte saying. This one from a sort of leader of his field, not necessarily a political leader, but a leader of his field. I haven't failed. I've just found 10,000 ways that won't work. I know that feeling, but anyone got any ideas? Edison. Thomas Edison. Okay? If you judge people, you have no time to love them. If you judge people, you have no time to love them. Famous religious inspiration. Mother Teresa, very good, very good. Okay, and one last one. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Might surprise you, this one, but very famous political leader and sort of religious leader as well, I guess. Desmond Tutu, no, good guess. Same sort of movement, but not Mandela. Martin Luther King Jr. Martin Luther King Jr. Okay. Well, see, I wanted to raise those quotes with you because I wanted to ask this morning, what do you think makes someone an effective leader? What makes them a really powerful communicator? We've certainly all had our feathers ruffled recently on that question, haven't we, by the election of Jeremy Corbyn. And whether you love him or loathe him, the new leader of the Labour Party has certainly raised questions about what we expect a leader to look like. And there's been all these questions bouncing around, haven't there, on educated things like the Andrew Marr show and stuff. Basically about how can this person who is so incredibly anti-establishment hope to have credibility as a leader? How could he ever hope to lead a country when he is always involved in protests and stating outrageous things? How can someone who is so outspoken, so different, possibly have anything to say in the political world? And while I wouldn't want to draw strong parallels between Jeremy Corbyn and John the Baptist, I'm not in any way suggesting we should do that. I do think the feelings that the religious leaders would have had at the time might be quite similar to the way some people feel about Jeremy Corbyn. You see, John the Baptist is this figure. He's kind of in there and he's out there. He follows the rules, but he sort of breaks the rules. He follows the rules, but he sort of wants to step outside the way the religious establishment were doing things. He's a very controversial character. He's this man, this guy who looks like a prophet, who calls people to repentance. He stands in the desert by the Jordan, baptizing people. He's baptizing people. What right does he have to do that? He's refusing to compromise his values. He's refusing to play by the rules of the day. And so the religious leaders predictably send people to him. And they want an answer to this question. Who are you? Or, perhaps more accurately, who the hell do you think you are? If you got the attitude behind it. Who the hell do you think you are? They want to know. But John responds by saying exactly who he is not. He says, look, I'm not the Messiah, I'm not the Christ. Then he says, I'm not the prophet. I'm not Elijah. He starts by telling them all these things, by breaking down their expectations. They thought he'd just step straight into something. And instead, John is saying, don't make me out to be more than I am. And they said to him, well, that's not good enough. That isn't good enough. You can't do the things you're doing and say the things you're saying and just claim you're not anyone. Who are you? Answer us that. John takes this beautiful quote from Isaiah. And he says, "I'm the voice of one calling in the desert, prepare a way for the Lord." Well, that kind of challenge, who are you? Who the hell do you think you are? Is always a sign, isn't it, of when people with authority or people who think they have certain authority want to undermine or get their own way with something. Who do you think you are? And you may have heard this story before. There's a very famous sort of preaching story about a battleship that is on manoeuvres in some stormy weather. It's been on manoeuvres for some time, and the captain is a little bit more irate than perhaps he might ordinarily be. This is a true story, by the way. And there's a report of a light in the distance. They can see this light. And as they grow closer, they see that this light is not moving to the left or the right. They're on a collision course. And the captain has no time for this. So he says, signal that ship. Advise you move course 20 degrees. And they sent that out. And the response came back, advise you move course 20 degrees. The captain said, send this message. He said, I am a captain. Advise you move course 20 degrees. And the response came back, I'm a seaman, second class. Advise you move course 20 degrees. The captain's had it quite enough now. He's very angry. He's like, send this message. I am a captain of a battleship. Advise you move course 20 degrees. And the answer comes back, I am a lighthouse. Needless to say, battleship changed course. And that kind of pride versus that kind of immovable object is entirely what we see here in this story where the Pharisees come and challenge the authority of John the Baptist. He says, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. What a claim. What a claim. And you see, there's just a couple of things to note about what John is saying about himself. Just a couple of things that challenge all of us as Christians and us as churches in the way we see our Christian life. He says, I'm the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. It's basically, it doesn't matter to him how many people stand with him. It doesn't matter whether he's alone or whether others are around him. And it's not always easy being a Christian, even when we're surrounded by a church family. But we all know how hard it is in those instances where we find ourselves feeling like we're alone. We're the people who have to take a stand on our own. But John is there, braving it out. I'm the voice of one. I'm the voice of one. But much more importantly, I think, is something. There's something playful going on in this passage. If you actually check it out, feel free to do this. Isaiah 43, the verse that's actually John is quoting, the verse that the gospel writers are quoting, and you'll notice something a bit weird going on because the punctuation is in a different place. I don't know if you're really fussy about punctuation or not, but certainly sometimes the position of punctuation makes a difference. And what the passage says is this, a voice of one calling out, open quote, in the desert, prepare a way for the Lord. In the wilderness, prepare a highway for our God, close quote. Where we prepare the way for God matters. It matters deeply. It's not the same. You can't just take this as, John couldn't have just said, oh, I'm the voice of one calling out in the marketplace, prepare a way for the Lord. He couldn't have said, I'm the voice of one calling out at Asda, you know, prepare a way for the Lord. It's not the same. There are certain places where we prepare for God's coming. And Isaiah specifies those places as the desert, the wilderness. That's just parallel writing. In the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. In the wilderness, make a highway, make straight a highway for our God. What he's doing is stating the same thing twice in different words. And you see, the great thing is this. It's when we're dry. It's when we're empty. It's when we're thirsty that God's kingdom is about to break in. Isn't that great news, being in the Church of England? I mean, isn't it really? To see that sense that when things feel dry, God's kingdom, that's where it comes. That's where we prepare for it, in those dry places. So John stands and he says these things. He says them actually standing in the wilderness, in the desert. He's on his way. He's on his way. He's pointing people, of course, to someone else. And you see, in this exciting time for St. John's, in this time where there is a new leader, there's a new person around which ministry can seem to be led and move forward, it's natural for us to start to get really excited by that. What changes is this person going to make? What's it going to be like? How charismatic a leader is he going to be? Is he going to be a good preacher or not? All those things. And those are natural, and that's fine. That's fine. But we have to be really careful. We have to be really careful that we don't start to look to the wrong person to lead us. As Christians and as Christian church, we don't look to the vicar, however good he is. We don't look to the vicar. We look to Jesus. And we don't look and say, how quickly do you start to say things like, I wonder if they're going to do anything about this? Rather than actually asking, what is the Holy Spirit telling us as a community to do? What is the Holy Spirit challenging me as a Christian to do? Don't let the focus get moved to the wrong person. It's a very easy trap to fall into. We get excited by the new thing. We get excited by the person we can see, not by the person we can't see. Just like those Pharisees, just like the people around, they could see John the Baptist. They couldn't see the person he was preparing the way for. Not until John announces it. See, personalities don't come much bigger than John. Preachers don't come much more inspirational than John. Holy people don't get holier than John. Yet even he says, I'm not even worthy to untie the sandals of this Messiah. All John wants to do is point us to Jesus. He wants to keep saying, it's not me, it's not about me. Don't focus on me. Stop asking about me. Look at him. Look at him. And that's all any Christian leader can do, all any Christian can do, is to keep pointing people to Jesus, away from ourselves, and saying, look at him. Fall in love with him. Follow him. I'm just a person preparing the way. So please, do pray for Eddie, do pray for the whole church, and pray for yourselves as you work under a new ministry here. But remember John, and keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen.